is Hamlin, in case anybody doesn't know me. I'm not usually up here on stage. I'm the only Hamlet. Well, Amanda's not usually on stage either, but I'm not. Alan, my husband, up here is the worship leader. Chelsea and Justin are up here on the worship team. So it's a little more uncomfortable for me to be up here than them. But I just I wanted to start the day by clearing up a vicious rumor that's going around. I did not make all the costumes. I don't know who made all the costumes. I made coral, and I gave Nikki some fabric, and that's all I did. So thank you to whoever these mystery people are who did the other costumes. It was not me. While I'm doing some housekeeping, Chelsea Hamlin, you forgot your shoes. Come and get your shoes. Nikki Halby. You forgot your little hair clips and your whisk. Can you guys believe they forgot their things at my house? I got this in the mail the other day. Does anybody ever get anything like this? It's a little reminder. It says, it's time for an oil change. I think they thought I might forget. I got this in the mail the other day. It's from my aunt. It says, we're having Easter. On Easter. Just in case we would forget. So, are you sensing something here? You know, this weekend, it's all about remembering faithful women. You know, Denise did a wonderful job last night remembering me. And I decided, since we're remembering so many women this weekend, I retitled my lesson. And I must confess, this morning while I was praying for my lesson, I forgot what I retitled it. So, if you guys want to take your little booklets out, you can either cross out that little title or leave it as a subtitle. But basically, I entitled my lesson, Faithful Women Are Remembered. So, let's remember Hannah right now.
Have you ever had a dream that you just thought would never, ever come true? I did. As a young Israelite woman, you know, I watched the women around me. I took notes of how they raised their children, how they talked to their children. I just knew one day I was going to be a great mom, and I wanted to be the best mom I could possibly be. I knew also that one day I would marry a good, godly man and we would have lots of children, because that's what Israelite women did. We married good, godly men and had lots of children. Well, I checked the box on the first one. I married Elkanah. Elkanah had another wife, Peninnah. I know what you're thinking. It wasn't okay with God either, but it was another custom that they did back in my time. Peninnah had lots of children. Lots of children. And I wasn't. My heart ached. I really felt empty inside. It didn't help that Peninnah kept rubbing it in my face that she had children and I didn't. And then I remembered how faithful God is. I mean, after all, He rescued my people from Egypt, brought them out of slavery. Even when they rebelled, He stayed with them, protected them, gave them all the things that He promised He would give them. Even the land that we now possess, it was given to us by God. Now, God did not promise me a child. But I know that He loves me. I knew that He wanted good things for me. I just didn't know if one of those good things was a child. We went to the tabernacle, just like we did every year, to pray. Elkanah gave me double of what he gave Peninnah. And like a typical man, he thought he could fix everything. But he couldn't fix this. He would say to me, "Doesn't my love mean as much as 10 sons? Really? No." So now I'm angry, and I didn't know what to do. I cried out with everything that I had in me. I prayed with everything that I had in me. And I just thought I was looking normal. Apparently not. I wasn't talking out loud. I wasn't praying out loud. Eli looked at me and wondered if I was drunk. No, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to my God, laying my request at His feet. And Eli said to me, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant what you requested." Eli didn't say, "It's going to be fine, lady. You're going to have a kid in about 9 months." He didn't promise me anything. But at that moment, something changed in me. I had a peace that consumed me. I can't really explain it. I knew that it was God. I knew that no matter what, He was with me. He loved me. He was faithful. Well, if you don't know the end of my story, I did have a son. And I named him Samuel, which means heard of God. Because God heard me. He heard my prayers. He heard me crying out to Him. And He's faithful. Now that day that I prayed and cried out, I made a vow to God that if He would bless me with a son, I would give him to God for all of his life. And I took that vow very seriously. So when Samuel was weaned, I took him to the temple to live with Eli and serve God for the rest of his life. He was it. He was my only son. How could I send him to do this for something I begged for, prayed for, cried out for? But then I realized he wasn't really mine to begin with.
Okay. Remembering Hannah, our main text today is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. So if you guys want to open your Bibles to there, that's where we'll be spending most of our time. Just a little disclaimer, I was talking to Debbie Wiley before we got started. When I started studying about Hannah, I came up with probably about 5 different lessons that I could have done. Although I think I probably could have done about 30 different lessons just on Hannah alone. So, if anybody was looking forward to chapter 2 with her prayer, I'm not going to really be talking about that today. It's a fabulous lesson, but I just don't have time to talk about everything. So, 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 20. When I was looking through here, I found several different lessons. And just looking at Hannah, one of the first things that I noticed about faithful women is that faithful women have problems. If you look too quickly at Hannah's story, the Reader's Digest Condensed Edition kind of a little bit like this. Hannah is so discouraged because of all the problems in her life, the worst of which is her infertility. She asks God for what she wants. She gets what she wants, a son, and then she's happy. She gives Samuel back to God, and then God gives her more children. You know, a little title on the back of the book sometimes you read, it says, "A barren woman asks God for a child, and God obliges and provides her with even more than she asked." Do you ladies think that's really what the story's all about? I didn't think so. Let's take a closer look. 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man from Ramathaim a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuk, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So, if we look at this, what are Hannah's problems? Well, first of all, she shared her husband with another woman. And not a best friend kind of woman, no sister wife here. Rather, it was an antagonist. You know, Peninnah made fun of her. She made her miserable. And not just one time, but repeatedly, year after year after year. It doesn't tell us how long this went on, but it sounds like it was a long, long, long time. To make matters worse, as Hannah showed us, her husband didn't understand. He couldn't solve her problem. He was trying, but he just couldn't. Another problem that Hannah had, she was in a less than desirable church. I don't know if anybody caught that. You're probably wondering, where the heck did I get that from? If you keep reading, starting in chapter 2:12, which we're not actually going to read today, but if you go back and look at it, you'll find out that she was in a terrible, terrible church. The ministry leaders, that Hophni and Phinehas that we were talking about, the sons of Eli, they were preacher's kids, number one. They were sleeping around with prostitutes. These are ministry leaders. The main pastor, Eli, he was a nice guy, but he was really kind of incompetent. I mean, look at the kind of sons he had in his ministry. And he didn't catch on to what was really going on with Hannah. He totally misunderstood Hannah's motives. I mean, that's a heck of a church to be in, especially when you got problems. She was unable to bear children. And did I mention Hannah was unable to bear children? Did you guys catch that? Scripture mentions it twice, so it must be important, but we'll get to that later. You know, it sounds to me, looking through all those problems, that Hannah actually had a bunch of good reasons to feel discouraged and bitter. What about our problems? How many of us can relate to Hannah? How many of us are in a similar position? How many of you might have felt at one time or another that the church is just not good enough to help out with my problem? Maybe I've tried, but they just don't seem to get it. How many of you have an enemy? Somebody taunting you, making fun of you, maybe you can never do anything right for them. How many of you felt most understood? That somebody just didn't understand your motives. How many of you have experienced the heartache of not having a child, or maybe not having your health, or maybe not having a certain blessing that you see others around you enjoying on a day-to-day basis? I want to stop here for just a minute, and I'm going to have Sonia Stewart come up. I want her to just kind of share a little bit of a testimony of just some problems that she's had to deal with in her life. Sonia?
My heart, you know you're nervous when you can hear your heart beating in your ears. I've been praying for the Holy Spirit to guide this, these words, because I tend to be scatterbrained every day, and my thoughts are really scattered. Where do I start? For those of you guys who don't know me, my boys are 10 years old. I had twins. We were married 15 years when we got them, and it was a major life change. We were used to being the two of us. We decided when we first started to wait 5 years to start our family. I was in college, and I agreed the way I wanted one earlier, to be honest. My mom had a high baby fever. Her only grandbaby was several hours away. When we first started trying, I remember month after month thinking that I was pregnant and feeling physically ill, nauseous, dizzy. And I think that's kind of crazy to give yourself physical symptoms like that. That didn't last the whole 10 years, thank God. When I first started, a good friend shared a book that a preacher's wife had written, and she talked in her book about grieving every month for 10 years, which is ironic because it took us 10 years. I just remember thinking, oh, no, I will not be able to do that. You guys don't know me. When I first became a Christian, I struggled. I have a temper. I'm emotional. This is the real story of failing. This is what our life today, like what infertility looks like, and just life. I remember as a new Christian, I had fits of rage. I memorized the fruit of the Spirit, and I would say them quietly to myself. When my husband knew I was quiet, he knew I was working really hard. In the new Christians class, we memorized, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because they develop perseverance, which must finish work. And at the time, we were Christians 3 years. I mean, we were married 3 years before we became Christians. And at the time, my sister was going through all kinds of stuff. My dad had died, my mom was a mess. And I just remember this scripture taunting me. You know, and I didn't know at the time that I was going to have infertility or eating disorder. I wish my story was like Hannah's. Hers looks beautiful to me. She gave her son to God. I can't even imagine that because I was a very overprotective mom, uptight. And I just can't imagine putting your child in the hands of Eli. He's had wicked sons. And I know she trusted her son to God, but I just can't imagine that kind of faith. I wouldn't change a thing about the infertility or the eating disorder that I developed like the last 3 or 4 years. Because it made me closer to God. It made me strong. It made me humble. People are not comfortable talking about eating disorders or things like that. And you have to ask again and again and again and again for help because it's uncomfortable. I love, love, love Hannah's prayer. That's what I identify with her story. And I wanted to read some of that. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The vows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who had many sons finds a way. It's more. It's awesome. He takes it and he turns it upside down. God has the power to deliver us. And it, I started writing some things I remembered about infertility because, to be honest, we've had 10 years of noise in our house. And it's hard to remember what it was like before. I don't want to sound like a pity party at all. Oh my gosh, it's a story of redemption. I remember having nieces and nephews spend the weekends and even weeks in the summer. I remember fantasizing what it would be like to have them live with us, to have stockings at Christmas, things like that. I asked my sister if I should share the ugliest moment. She said, "Do it. It's not about me, is it?" People don't mean to be hurtful with their words, bless their hearts. You know, you walk in, you've been trying for 3-4 years to have a kid. You walk in with your knees on your hips and they say, you know, things like, "Oh, you got yourself one, did you?" You know, and it's innocent, but it seems. There were times I was studying the Bible with this one lady, and she was new to our church. I didn't know her. She almost was so heartbroken because all her life she grew up in church. She had sex one time and got pregnant. And I grieved. I felt for her, but at the same time, I was so confused. What the heck, God? Jeff was awesome. He helped me at night. There were so many times we cried as we went to sleep together. And you don't know. You really don't. Is it ever going to happen? I liken it to my friends who long for a mate. My heart hurts for them because there's no work. There's holidays that come and go, and there's just a long day. My cousin that's my age had 3 kids from 3 different dads, and she was a stripper. And I just remember, you know, before we really started trying this, I was like, "I could do that better." You know? And then I thought later, I'm like, God punishing for me for my wicked heart, for my arrogance. The ugliest moment I haven't got to yet. You want to hear it? It's hard because I feel so ugly. Even now, I continue to repent. I was standing at the stove. We have a Bible talk at our house. This lady, who I didn't know, she came with my mom, and I knew a little bit about her. She'd been on welfare throughout her 6 kids that she'd already had. Her oldest one was having kids, too. I remember she was toothless. I'm sorry. She stood at my stove as I was preparing food for Bible talk, and she offered me the kiss she was about to have. And I wanted to scream out loud right there in front of everybody. I was just like, and that was towards the end. I was in a good place at that time. Throughout, oh my gosh, my very favorite scriptures that helped me at the beginning, when I read that story about the preacher's wife that grieved every month, and I thought, oh my God, put a gun to me, okay? I can't do that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh my gosh, this is beautiful. So powerful. And I remember what helped me towards the end was, why am I going to be miserable until it happens? It doesn't make any sense. I'm an awesome husband. And I wish so much that I could say that the Lord gave me my sin and all my contentment entirely. But there were times I remember walking around like, this heavy sigh is just there, like a burden. And I started taking some pills, and my mom was selling for this company that looked all natural and good and stuff, and they sold water purifiers, and those pills worked. They had that mahjong stuff in it or whatever. Fedra, the synthetic form, is no longer available. I got to the point where I was about 65 pounds lighter than what I am now. I had people asking me all the time if I was sick. And I was blacking out a lot. I started taking vitamins. I went to the gym without eating for a few days. And this one morning, I threw up Winkie with skim milk and no sugar. And I thought, this is crazy. I'm too smart for this. And it came on subtly. You get addicted to the compliment. I prayed God that I did not, that I recovered from that, because I remember I was watching this show, this lady, she's pretty much a skeleton. She was in a full-time health center or something, and they were going to go to a buffet for a field trip, and she had this desperation, and I felt her pain. She said, I just want to be able to keep it down. I know. That's just, I think what happens when you starve yourself is that you lose the ability to have rational thought. My sister had shared an article, she didn't know that I struggled so much, about various people who died. One from liposuction, one from diabetes, and one from anorexia. She was a valedictorian. She starved herself to death. And I don't know. I don't know how long I've got. 10 minutes isn't going to do. At one point, after one of our procedures, Gary Chappell said to me, "You know, God doesn't promise you a family. Look at Joseph, who, by the way, is one of my boys' names." I love the story of Joseph. No matter what happened to him, he was with God. And, I didn't want to hear that. You know, get out of my face. I want a family. God's going to give me the desires in my heart. And I remember another procedure. Like artificial insemination. I kept fantasizing about living somewhere else. I'm getting my own apartment. I love my husband, but I just wanted to be away. And I told him this. You know, I told him everything. And we went and played miniature golf that night. Sometimes people didn't understand why I didn't push through and do the next procedure. And they're taxing on you. And, you know, you do things like, I don't know, inconceivable things. I'm not really good with medical science stuff. But, and I didn't freeze an embryo, if anybody's curious. That kind of thing really grosses me out. After our first in vitro, there was a grocery bag full of drugs. Syringes, mostly. Big bag of the ones in the stomach sting. The ones in the butt hurts. There's like a booster shot, but they said to alternate hips. I couldn't do that. I had to do one in one hip 3 nights in a row, and then the next because you couldn't sleep. It hurt. And there was just a few pills you had to take, and I had a hard time keeping me down that first in vitro. And I was terrified, and I was in denial. I was like, this is not happening to me. And I prayed all the time about it. I was like, God, help, you know, and I just didn't want to tell anybody because it was very shameful and just a nightmare, like, no way it's not happening. Too smart for this. There was a lesson at church in between the two in vitro, and it was based, the message was, God is not going to bless you in your sin. And it seems common sense. It really hit home. Before this, there were times when I struggled with suicidal thoughts. I wanted to, if I was in a car accident or something like that, I was like going to grab the person next to me and say, look, this is the truth. I have this major struggle, stronghold, they call it. I confessed to my husband between the two in vitros, which was like about 8 months apart. I was terrified. Satan had me convinced that he was going to be so disgusted. And he held me that night and cried with me and thanked God that I had the courage to confess. It's the opposite of what Satan tells you. And I thought it was going to take 3 times because it took me 3 times to get my driver's license. But the second one worked. And towards the end of my pregnancy, and everybody has an opinion about what size you are, you know, and I was sick for 2.5 months. I nauseous. I felt for cancer patients. Everything smelled bad. It was disgusting. And I drank Ensure a lot because, you know, I could eat that now. It was easy not to think about it. And towards the end of my pregnancy, we were building here. We were buying the land or building or something, and Harry Cox did a lesson about Achan in the Old Testament about how if you have any unconfessed sin, it will hurt the church if you don't get it out and take care of it. And so Colleen was sitting next to me, I said, we got to talk. And I confessed to her and Denise and all. And they tried to help me. They weren't really equipped. A good friend of mine told me the reason that I got pregnant is because I was taking the healing path class that was offered at that time. I got into the step class. When my boys were 5 months, my mom died. And it wasn't about food at all. It was about the release. I understood why people cut themselves. And I never could understand that before because why would you do that? So I got in the step class. It took me, I went 2 times. I wouldn't mind. And I'm recovering still, and I hate the fact that I always struggle with temptation. God has provided ways for me to avoid temptation so many times, unbelievably. Just to stay home, Dad. Summers were the worst. I'm alone. Anyway, I am really thankful to be able to share my story with you. I hope it helps.
Well, I think I could probably just go home now. I got to give it to Sonia. I didn't give her my lesson until, a day ago, maybe 2 days ago. But yet, she probably covered absolutely everything that I was going to talk about. And I really appreciate you sharing your heart like that. You know, maybe you ladies think that maybe you're not a faithful woman because you have problems. Sonia has some problems. She had a lot of problems. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I have a lot of problems. But yet, despite all those things that Sonia talked about, she's a faithful woman. She loves God. She serves God. She's here, despite all those things. You know, Hannah, she had some problems, yet she was considered a faithful woman. She's in the Bible. Well, how can that be? Maybe it has something to do with how she handled her problems. Hannah turned to God in prayer. The second point is faithful women pray. You know, Hannah, she didn't lash out at other people.
She didn't stuff away her pain. She didn't pretend that it didn't hurt. And she didn't give up hope.
Let's read about what she did do.
That's in 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 18. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah went to God with her pain, and she asked God to intervene. In other words, she brought her problems to God, and then she left them there. Like Hannah, our problems should drive us to prayer. Ask yourselves, how do I respond to problems? Do I leave my problems with God once I've brought them to Him? And if not, what does that say about how I really view God? Let's look at that last verse again. Verse 18. Hannah, said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. See, Hannah went into the tabernacle. She was sad. She was hurting. She was discouraged. Quite frankly, she was wondering if God had forgotten her. But something changed with Hannah's prayer. What do you guys think changed? She was at peace, and she was relieved. See, that's what happens when we leave our problems with God. We find peace knowing that He's in charge. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me, as most of you know, I just recently had brain surgery. And we were sitting in that little prep room before you actually go to surgery. Alan kept asking me, aren't you worried? Are you getting worried yet? Are you worried yet? Aren't you worried? When are you going to start worrying? And truthfully, I really wasn't that worried. It's a scary thought having brain surgery, but I knew that people here were praying for me. I had people in other churches praying for me. I'd been praying for me, and God had just given me this sense of peace about, you know what, if I go in there and everything comes out fine, that's great. That's God's will. If I go in there and I have a major stroke while I'm in surgery, that's God's will. You know, whatever happens, if I die in surgery, that's God's will. So I had an incredible sense of peace and just never got that nervous about that because I took that problem of, oh my gosh, I got this tumor, now I got to have this surgery on my brain of all things. And I took that problem and I left it with God. A good question is, have you guys resigned yourself and your problems to God's will for His purposes? Or are you stubbornly holding out, waiting for God to bend to your will for your life and solve your problems the way you think that they should be handled? So far we've talked about faithful women have problems and faithful women pray, but they pray differently by leaving their problems with God and trusting Him with those problems. Third point, faithful women are a part of God's plan. 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 through 20. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah,
lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." You guys remember that Reader's Digest condensed version of the story? You know, what we automatically think of is, Hannah had a son. God answered her prayer. How fortunate for Hannah. But something else is really going on here. Look at the very end of verse 19 again. It says, "And the Lord remembered her." God remembered Hannah. That same phrase is used in Genesis 8:1. It says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." Genesis 19, verse 29. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." Genesis 30, verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb." So what's going on here? Is God getting Alzheimer's? And does he have, or maybe he's got ADD? Do you guys think he really forgot all those people? He said he remembered them, so he must have forgot them at some time, right? Maybe he has maybe a poor memory, you know, kind of like Chelsea forgets her shoes and Mickey forgets her little wire whisk thing. God doesn't have a poor memory. He doesn't need for me to bring my little bag of stuff to give it back to him because he forgot it. He just doesn't forget things like we do. You know, if you think about the scriptures I just read, what Noah was going through, what Abraham was going through, what Rachel was going through, what Hannah was going through, it was all a part of God's plan. Go back later and read the scriptures around those ones I just gave you. Read the whole story and see what's going on. And what you're going to find is God was up to something. He was doing something, and it was time for his plan to be fulfilled. God remembers us when it comes time for his plan to be fulfilled as well. So, again, where did Hannah's problems really come from? Remember back there in verse 5, it says, "The Lord had closed her womb." And in verse 6 it says, "The Lord had closed her womb." The problem she was having was coming from God. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that maybe we've done something wrong when things don't go right. You know, maybe it's my fault, maybe it's, I don't know, you probably felt it was your fault that you weren't having children. We might be tempted to think being punished. I don't deserve to have children, or I don't deserve to have my health, or fill in the blank. You know, problems, they don't always mean that we've done something wrong and that we're being punished. Sometimes it means that we are being prepared. Let's look at a couple of more really kind of challenging scriptures. Job 2, verse 10 says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, "When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other." See, God allows good things and bad things, at least from our perspective. We think they're good or bad. We kind of judge them. But God allows those good things and bad things to come into our lives. Psalm, here's a really challenging one that I'm sure Sonia felt that this is challenging. So a lot of people feel it's challenging. Psalm 119, verse 71. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Sonia's giving me the thumbs up, tears in her eyes. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." You know, dealing with infertility, dealing with a chronic illness. God uses our problems to get our attention and to teach us about his sovereignty. Do you guys know what sovereignty is? It's kind of a religious word. We don't talk about it a lot. You probably won't hear it when we're in church. It means the right to rule. God has the right to rule in our lives. He doesn't always exercise that right and make things go his way, but he has the right to in our lives. You see, God answered Hannah's prayer. gave her a son, but not just so she could have a baby. God needed a special prophet that he could work through. He allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever, ever, ever imagine. But what if you guys don't want to cooperate with God's plan? How many of us have thought maybe God forgot us, so we tried to make things happen our own way? Are you willing to wait for God to remember you? Are you resigned to God's plan for your life? See, God's ways aren't our ways. His ways are about fulfilling his overall purpose. And sometimes we just don't understand what that is. Whose plan do you guys want to see fulfilled? Yours or God? Faithful women have problems. Faithful women pray, but they pray differently by leaving their problems with God and trusting him with those problems. Faithful women are a part of God's plan. And God has a plan for faithful women even when they don't know it. Faithful women are remembered, just like this weekend. God will remember you, but will you remember him? Is there something that you feel has been closed to you? Hannah felt her womb had been closed. Is there something that you feel has been closed to you? Could God also be closing something in your life? We're going to close out this lesson by taking those things to God in prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want you guys to silently tell God what it is that's hurting you or worrying you or scaring you or frustrating you. So let's try to do what Hannah did and leave it with God, knowing that he will remember us. Let's pray. Dear God, you are an awesome God. I appreciate so much that you give us stories of faithful women in the Bible so that we can see how you work in their lives. God, we've been talking about Hannah and her having a closed womb. She felt like you'd been closing something in her life. God, right now, I want to be quiet for just a minute. I want every lady here to think about what it is in their life that is closed to them right now, something that's hurting them, worrying them, scaring them, frustrating them, aggravating them. God, let's think about those things right now. God, you are an amazing God. We've taken our problems. God, you heard every one of those problems. We were all thinking them at the same time and saying them to ourselves in our heads. But God, you heard every one of them. God, help us to take those. Let's put them in a little package and set them at your feet, at your throne, and leave them there. God, we want to be faithful women. We want to take our problems to you. We want to pray and leave those problems with you, so that you can use us for your purposes. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.